Glad to be back with everybody. You'll have to forgive the Kermit the Frog voice this evening. I just want to tell everybody I love you, and I appreciate everybody's prayers for me while I was in the hospital, for the beautiful flowers that were sent, cards and texts and emails. It really means the world to me, and I thank you for it. Just pray. I got to go back down to Philadelphia tomorrow just to make sure that my platelets are stabilized and that they don't drop. So if you just keep that in prayer, that they'll just stay stabilized. And then still don't have no answers. Don't know why my body's wanting to take out my platelets. So just continue to pray there. But God's been good through it all. And God is a faithful through it all. And, you know, times where you might not understand what the Lord's doing, we do know that God's good. And God's always good, and God's always merciful, God's always gracious, and God's always kind. So it's a blessing to be back in church this evening. We got a new bulletin back there. We'll have some more out Sunday as well. Please keep Robin and Hannah in prayer, missionaries down there. We got a new prayer letter for them. I'm not going to read it this evening, but we'll put it up over there. So please keep them in prayer and the work that they're doing down there in Brazil. I don't know if somebody was... We have a little change up with the sign holding all that's in the bulletin there. I'll mention more of it on Sunday. But Lord willing, this Saturday we'll be out there in Allentown on the 5th. If I can get my signs back from somebody that stole them. But that's all right. No, amen. So Lord willing, we'll try to do that. I know I got some visitors that are possibly coming out Sunday as well. So keep that in prayer. They'll come out and visit with us. I want to read a card real quick to you from Brother Tim Krotz. He said, Pastor Welton of Ray Street Baptist Church, he says, thank you for the privilege of preaching at your church again this year. He said, I really enjoyed the spirit of your congregation. It was very easy for me to preach, and the congregation is very enthusiastic. The fellowship was sweet, and the meals were good. Thank you for the good place to stay, the gift basket, and the love offering, and most of all for your friendship. So, God for him, and he was willing to come up here for us. Please continue to keep him in prayer and his church down there in Virginia. If you got your Bibles this evening, I'll try to preach this evening. Started the book of Esther a week ago. If you take your book of Esther, the Bible. And chapter 1. You know, here in, I love the book of Esther. There's a lot here in this book, this little tiny book in the Bible, to learn about our God and what God. What God puts the emphasis on, brethren, in our lives. I want you to look at verse number 9. I believe everybody's been coming to this church for a long time. You know this verse. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, we're going to jump right back to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look at verse number 9. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, Paul says,
he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in my infirmities,
power of Christ
may rest upon me.
Look at the next interesting thing he says in verse
10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmity and reproaches and necessities of persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to see the Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, and your long-suffering. Lord, I ask for your wisdom and guidance now tonight. Lord, just lead
God in directing this service. Lord, we've come to meet with you, dear God, and I appreciate these people, these brethren, Lord, and coming out tonight on a Wednesday evening, dear God, after a busy day of work, busy day of life, Lord, to come in, and Lord, I pray you'd meet with us, and I pray you'd give us what we need. Lord, help us, Lord God, to look at ourselves, dear God. Lord, help us to have a desire to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And Father, help us to be faithful. So Lord, just lead God and direct now, and may you receive the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that's come home to me as we even go back to the book of Esther, and we're going to see it further on in the book of Esther, to where she's got to do something that could possibly cost her life. And she makes the statement when she gets to the point and determined to do what God would have her to do. She says, if I perish, I perish. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that there's no way to gain strength through God or power with God, yet by weakness. You cannot have the power of God in your life. You cannot have the strength of God in your life unless you allow God to make you weak. It's impossible. You can't possibly get where you need to be in your Christian walk unless you allow God to work in your life and make you weak. Because the Bible says here in verse number 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so as we go into Esther over here, flip over to Esther. What I'm going to talk about tonight, I talked a little bit about it last week, but I think it's a very important subject. And we'll pick up here in Esther chapter 1 and look at verse number 13. Actually, we'll start in verse number 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harmona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. Then King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small, and the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Now I'm going to pick up last week, and this will probably be part two. We'll finish up, Lord will, in this chapter this evening. And I want to preface for those that maybe listen online or those that are here. In no way am I... I try to say these things tonight that we look at humbly. But I think they're vitally important in a day and the hour that we're living in. And the devil wants nothing more than to turn Christian homes upside down. He wants nothing, and I think he's done a masterful job even within churches of turning homes upside down church is only as good as its members and its families. As strong as the families are, as strong as the brethren are, as strong as your walk is in the Lord, is as strong as this church is going to be. Where you're at with God, how you live for God, how you walk with God, how you fellowship with God, that thus makes this church either strong or weak. It's dependent upon its members and it's dependent upon its families. You see, the Bible says that we're members one of another. I believe in a church universal, in the sense that there's local churches all around the world that make up the body of Jesus Christ. And we're just one part of that local body. Now, I know Brother Kratz preached a little bit different there in Corinthians, talk about knowing part there in charity. I have a little different view on that. I believe it's when the body of Christ is fully come together. And that's a whole other lesson, a whole other Bible study. But we need one another. No man lives and dies to himself. No man lives and dies to himself, and we affect one another, and we ought to be here for one another. Look, if anybody's watching on live stream right now, live stream is not a substitute for a local church. If you should have been in church tonight, you should have been in church, and I'm looking at you right now.
If you're staying home for any other reason other than a sickness or something major's going on, you need to be in church.
And that's to you on live stream.
That's true.
It's a shame that you have members of a church that won't come to church on a Wednesday night. And I say that in love, and I say that in humility. What do you put the emphasis on? You see, my brethren, there is a reckoning day someday. We're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ as the bride. Now, brethren, look at verse 15. Look what verse 15 says in chapter 1. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of who? The king.
Let me ask you this question. And brother, you're going to have to
forgive me. I don't know how long I'll be this way for weeks, but I'm really sobered out. Lord's
really doing something in my life, and I'm thankful for it.
I'm thankful that I'm sick. I wouldn't trade where I'm at right now for nothing. Because God's been able to do some great things in my life, and I wouldn't trade the fellowship I had with him in that hospital. I told my wife this morning, I went to the hospital, it was like 3 o'clock in the morning because I had been able to sleep at night. I said, God, thank you for this. Thank you for it. Do you think Jesus would have you to be in church tonight? Those on live stream, I don't know who's watching, who may watch, maybe nobody watching. Do you think Jesus Christ would want you in church tonight? I would say yes. Thus, you're disobeying the commandment of the king. And you might just be losing out on some of your estate because of what you put the emphasis on. And I love you. You don't come to church because of the pastor. You come to the church because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm at church tonight because of him. Is he not worthy? He's worthy of everything, brethren.
Yes,
sir. And Vashti, the king, commanded for her to come into his presence, and she said, no, I'm not coming. Now, I don't know why Vashti, we don't get any insight of what was going on in Vashti's mind, what she was thinking about. I don't want to put any conjecture in there on her part, but for whatever reason, she didn't come when the king said come. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and you're to gather more, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. God bless you all for being here tonight.
But
Vashti wouldn't listen to the king. Take your Bible now, and I want you to look at Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Now, as we go into this lesson tonight, this lesson that I'm going to teach at part 2 of what we looked at last week is not popular. It is not popular at all. In reality, if the world out there could have its way with me tonight, they would probably kick me out. But I'm going to try tonight, brethren, by God's grace and as your pastor, I'm going to try to give Bible on why I'm saying what I'm saying. But what's going on today in a lot of our homes, and I'm talking about in general, I'm not talking about Ray Street Baptist Church, but in a lot of places, the women and the wives are taking the spiritual head and lead in homes, and it ought not to be the case. I'm talking about even independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, whatever you want to call it, churches, King James Church, churches, the women are taking the lead and the men
just sit there like bumps on the wall. And it ought not to be that way, my friend. The men, especially in the day and the hour we're living in, ought to step up and take charge and lead their homes as godly men.
Amen. And it's lacking today, and the man just sits there and he sits back and he just lets her run the thing spiritually. It ought not to be so, my friend. Look at Titus chapter 2. We looked at it last week, but look at verse 3. And I want you to see how serious these matters are with God. Look at the Bible says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children,
to be discreet, chaste,
keepers at home, good,
obedient
to their husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a serious word, that word blaspheme. That means evil spoken of, to speak reproachfully of the word of God by a wife or a young woman that is not doing those things that are listed there in Titus chapter 2, verses 4
and 5. That word there where it says to be obedient to their own husbands. Husbands, you got to lead your homes. That word obedient means to submit to authority.
Yielding compliance with commands. Bible, look over at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse number 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. There's too many of men today that are doing what their wives want to do rather than what God's telling them to do because they're afraid to stand up to their wife. They're scared of their wife. My friend, you ought to fear God. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 9, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I'm going to stop right there for a moment, brethren. There's too many women today and men that are too concerned with the physical and don't play.
Not enough on the spiritual. Too concerned about the
foods they eat, what to eat,
what to eat.
You know what the Bible says? The Bible says moderation. I'm worried about what kind of water I drink, if my food's organic or not. I'm not getting all that stuff today, but sometimes too many Christians are
placing too much concern on exercise and food and health, and the spiritual side is just put off into the dumpster.
And it ought not to be the case. It ought to be
spiritual
and in moderation with the physical. Brethren, I've heard some preachers say they know some people in the Appalachian woods that ate fat back and salt and everything, and they lived till they were 95 years old. And then you got a man who eats all organic, he runs a marathon every other week, and he dies at 26 years old. Brethren, how you eat.
But the Bible
is moderation. Moderation. And I'm afraid too many Christians today put more emphasis on the physical and very, very little on the spiritual. God
is concerned with
the spiritual. With where your walk is at with him. Are you fellowshipping with him? Have you spent
some time at the feet of Jesus Christ? Paul goes on here telling Timothy, verse number 10, but
which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection.
But I suffer not a woman to
teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Husbands, men, if you're in a position, you have a home, God desires for you to lead your home, because the Bible says that the woman was deceived. Adam was
not deceived. Adam knew exactly what was going on, but he chose not to stand up, and we're going to get to that
with dealing with his wife. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Look what the Bible says here. Before we go on there, though, young ladies or people listening on the internet, what up? God expects women to dress modestly. Said there in Timothy, modest, that means not bold or forward, not loose, not lewd, moderate, not extravagant, shamefacedness. Women, young, some of you, you're old enough to be my mama, and so I say things respectfully. But God expects women to dress modestly. God expects women to show shamefacedness, which means bashfulness and excess of modesty. That's what the definition of shamefacedness is. It's a shame that you can have Christian women today, and I've seen it. They'll act all spiritual. They got things figured out on the internet, and they got all, but they're immodest, and they're not shamefacedness. What does God put the emphasis on, my friend? And we're missing what the Bible says today. And it's affecting our homes. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Look what it says next. Why, brethren? Vashti was not subject to her husband. And it was such a bad thing that Vashti did that the princess said that this infect the kingdom. Was the largest kingdom there was at that time, 127 provinces. And his princes were so worried about Vashti's actions that it could affect their whole nation. But look what the Bible says here. Peter says kind of the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. How? By the conversation of the wives. If you have a wife and she continually runs and dictates her husband, especially in front of other people, you are destroying the testimony of the Word of God around lost people. There's still some lost women out there today that know that you need to be obedient to your husband. And if they see a Christian woman who claims to know Jesus Christ and they're doing things that they wouldn't do toward their husband, what makes you think they're going to want to come to Jesus Christ? If a wife is putting down her husband in front of others, that is a damnable thing. Wives, don't ever do that. That's an authority. And God plates high on the authority in the home. Look what the Bible says here. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Why? If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So if a wife handles herself correctly out there in this world towards her husband, the world's going to see it and the world might start asking questions of why are you the way you are? And it might lead them to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Look what else they're beholding. Why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This woman, this wife of this husband, she has a chaste conversation. It's free from obscenity. It's free from words or things which present offensiveness. And it's a purity. Her conversation is pure and it's coupled with fear. Look at what the Bible says next in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel. Brethren, I'll say this. There's nothing wrong with a lady looking nice. Don't get me wrong tonight. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not to go to the excess, though. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible. Look at this. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. You know what people should see? They shouldn't see how you look physically. If you walk, a man shouldn't be like, well, look at all the makeup she's got and her dress she's wearing or whatever she's wearing. And the outward draws the man's attention. What should draw the individual's attention as a Christian, as far as a woman goes, is the Bible says here, an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That should jump out with your Christian walk to this world as a woman. Not the way you look. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with looking nice and presentable. But if the first thing people notice is your flamboyancy of how you dress and the makeup you have on and how your hair is done, and that's the first thing they notice, you're missing what Peter's trying to get at here. God desires for a woman to have an ornament of a meek
and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, what a great price. God puts a great
price on a woman that will have a meek and a quiet spirit. Not a boisterous
and in your face going to tell you how it's going to be.
That's not how it is with the Lord. Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Brethren, these things are very important. You see, men need to be very careful and circumcised.
The king Ahasuerus
is in a bad spot right now. When he
called for the queen and she said no,
all his men
turned around and immediately saw the expression on his face. He's in spot. He's the king. He's the ruler of the nation. All eyes are on him. His wife just said,
I'm not coming.
Now all the men are sitting like,
what you
going to do, king? Because we're waiting on you now. If you don't do something according to
law, this whole nation, it's going to spread. His face changed because of the attitude that his wife gave him and how she didn't obey him. Men need to be very careful and circumspect when it comes to following the Lord. Ultimately, the man or husband will give an account before the Lord for how he leads, guides, and directs his family. To listen to the voice of one's wife over the still small voice of the Holy Spirit will in due course lead to disaster. Where it's going to get messed up. If a man listens to the voice of his wife rather than what God's telling him, well, honey, I think we should just go do this. Well, honey, I think the Lord's leading us to do this. No. Not unless God's telling me. Mm-mm. A wife is called to follow. I'm up here because God called me. And I expect my wife to follow. I didn't base coming up here whether my wife thought I should come up here or not. I base coming up here because God's telling me to come up here. Does it make sense, men? You go with God. And if your wife comes, well, I think the Lord's saying this, you better get along with God and make sure God's telling you and not your wife. Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 3. Two times in the Bible, men listened to their wives and we're still dealing with the consequences today. Genesis chapter 3. Brethren, you say, preacher, you're kind of stirred up. I'm stirred up because this is serious. And it's bringing ruination to churches and homes. Men aren't being men and women aren't being women, according to the word of God. Genesis chapter 3, look at Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, this is the Lord talking to Eve. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And look what the Bible says here. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. And look what the Bible says. And he shall rule over thee. Not another man. Brethren, that's one. I'm going to say this tonight. And we're going to get to the other parts of this. If a woman's married and she's got children, I believe I got Bible to say her job is to take care of her children. She's to be a keeper at home. Those are her kids. And she ought not to be going off to work, sending her kids out somewhere else, and the husband, there's no such thing as a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. God created a man, God created a woman, and I believe God created a woman a special way to be able to raise children. And I believe God created a man to be a special way to lead and provide for his home. And I believe that's the Bible.
And the Bible says here that her husband, he shall rule over thee. Verse number 17, and Adam, look what it says in verse 17, and unto Adam he said,
because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Who did Adam listen to? His wife. And guess what? We're still dealing with it today.
Sin rampant, sin coming to a
perfect world, his wife. Take your Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, look at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse number 1.
Bible says here.
Genesis 12, verse 1 through 4. We're going to get to a point with this now. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house on a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Take your Bible, look at verse 7. Same chapter. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God's talking with Abram. God's telling him, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to your seed. He understands what God's telling him. Flip over to chapter 13 now. Chapter 13, and look at verse 14 and 15. And the Lord said, the Lord talks to Abram again. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Go over to chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. God's dealing with Abram. God's talking with Abram. God's promising his covenant with Abram. Chapter 15. These things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, look what it says, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. God says, Abraham's trying to reason in his mind. Abram's trying to reason in his mind. He said, I'm getting old. I'm Sarai's right there with me. She's getting old. In my reasonings, this is not possible for me to be able to have seed through have a child through Sarai because of our age. So Abram begins to reason in his mind, saying, one in my house that's a servant, he'll be the seed. And God clears it up and says, no, Abram, no, someone that comes out of your loins, your seed is going to be the promise is going to be through that seed out of your loins. Now, how many wives does he have right now? One that I know of, Sarai. That's his wife. So I'm not very smart. Husband and wife come together to have a child. And Abram needs to trust God. Take your Bible, look at chapter 16, verse 1. And Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram, look what the Bible says. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Second man in the Bible we find listening, hearkening to the voice of his wife. And now we're still dealing with the consequences today. 4,000 some years later, still dealing with the consequences today of Abraham's decision. And still dealing with the consequences with Adam's decision 6,000 years ago. Because two men listened and hearkened to the voice of their wife rather than listening what God commanded them and what God told them to do. And you're suffering the consequences because of it today. And when it comes back around, Sarai ends up blaming him anyways. My wrong be upon thee. And guess what? Not only did Abram have to suffer this now and we have to deal with it now, 13 years God goes silent on Abram. 13 years, God doesn't speak to Abram. Abram doesn't have no fellowship with God. It's the silent years because Abram decided to do it his way.
way rather than what God said to do.
Okay, now,
I'll say this. If a woman is married,
she is to be obedient to her own husband. She is to be obedient to her own husband. And where I run into an issue with it is that a woman that's married, especially if there's not a need, and she goes out into the workplace, now she's listening to another man rather than her own husband. What if the workplace says, you need to go here and you need to do that, and the husband says, no, I need you back at home. Who's she going to listen to? She's listening to another man. My opinion, if a man, I believe it's Bible, if a woman's married, she needs to be obedient to her husband. This is one of the problems that husbands run into when their wives work outside the home. They're having to be under the authority of another man and not their own husband. I don't know about you, brethren, but I'm a jealous man. I don't like another man telling my wife what to do or what she ought to do. That's my wife. And you know what? God's jealous over his bride.
A husband ought to be jealous over his wife. A right
jealousy, because he loves her. And because he ought to care for her. I don't know about you, but I'm a red-blooded man. If I knew my wife was in a workplace and another man was chewing her out, it wouldn't be a pretty day.
You'd have to
restrain me.
Because I love that woman to death. And if any man started
talking bad to her and all this other nonsense out there in the workplace and I got word of it, you'd have to keep me from putting him in prison. Brethren, we've lost jealousy today, brethren. We've lost jealousy today. You know why I wouldn't send my kids to public school?
Because of all the junk and the nonsense that I learned in public school.
You know all the things that are done to young women in public school today because they're not at home with their daddy and mama protecting them. Husbands, you ought to be jealous over your wife. Brethren, I'm being honest with you tonight, and God is my witness, I'm being honest with you. I'd work two jobs and live in a single wide trailer in a trailer park before I'd send We have become jaded as Christians, as Bible believers. We've moved away from the book and we're more dictated by the world than we even realize it. It didn't used to be this way. But we've let things creep in and creep in and creep in, and we want to be just like the world and have all the toys like the world, and we're losing it. Keep your toys. Keep your toys. Give me a good, godly Christian home that'll raise up good, godly Christian young men and women. That's where the power's at. What we're worried about, having the newest car, the newest television, paying our $300 cable bill and internet bill and all this other nonsense. And we're missing the power of God. And I don't apologize tonight for one thing that I'm saying, because it's truth. It is truth. Sending your wife out there in the workplace, God help us today. God help us. You want to see how serious it is? Husbands, look at Numbers chapter 30. Look at verse number 1. Numbers chapter 30, verse number 1. Numbers chapter 30, look at verse number 1. Woman also vow a vow unto the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, this is talking about a daughter now, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand.
But if her father
disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her.
You know who my
daughter is under right now? Me. I am my daughter's head. I am her father. She's in my home. She could say, Daddy, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And I might say,
yes, you could
do that for the Lord. Or I might say, no, you're not doing it for the Lord.
that as her daddy and as her father. Because she's underneath my authority.
Because she's my daughter. Take your Bible, keep looking down here, look at verse number 6. And if she had an own husband.
Now this is a woman that's married, and she's got a husband. When she vowed or
uttered aught of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and he held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. Look at verse 8. But if her husband
disallowed her on the day that he
heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips,
wherewith
she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall what? Forgive her. So basically, if a wife decides, I'm going to vow something to God, I'm going to do this for God, and her husband hears it, and he says, okay, yeah, I'll let you do that. But if her husband all of a sudden hears it, and she's making this vow to God, and her husband's like, no, dear, you're not doing that. She needs to listen to her husband. Well, God's telling me, I don't know how many women, brethren, I'm telling you today, and it's bad in the Pentecostal movement, the woman's leading, God's telling me to do it. And the husband's like, okay, yes, dear, all right, yes, dear. Oh, no, my friend. God told me to vow these vows. I feel in my heart that God wants me to vow and do this. Not if your husband says no. Mm-mm. Who's the head of the wife? The husband. And who's the head of the husband? Christ. And if the husband says, no, you're not doing that, yes, dear, leave it between the husband and Christ. If he's wrong,
let Christ
deal with him. Because Christ Jesus,
as the head of the husband,
is more on top and he is probably on you
if he's trying to walk with God.
You say, well, you just want to be a dictator. The husband just wants to be the dictator.
What, think about the husband for a moment.
If he's trying,
he's got Christ over him.
If he's doing right, he's not going to get away with anything. And I'm telling you tonight, if women would handle themselves correctly and godly and right, Jesus Christ has a way of getting a hold of your husband. God has a way of doing it. God will get a hold of your husband if he needs to get a hold of. So we see here in Numbers chapter 30 that a wife couldn't just vow and do what she wanted to do for God unless she had her husband's approval with it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, the Bible says also in 1 Corinthians, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Brethren,
these things
today have just been put off to the side, and if they're not caught up in check, it'll bring great ruination. Now you say, well, what about a single Christian woman? What is she to do? Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now this is what I'm going to get. I talked about this earlier. I want to touch on this before we close out this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I will say this evening. I am thankful. I was thankful for the nurses that I had in the hospital this past couple days. They were women nurses. They were very, very good nurses. And I thank God for them. There's nothing wrong if a woman, if she's single, and if she's saved, first and foremost, she needs to make sure she's doing what God would have her to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verse number 32. Now this is talking about single women. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 32. But I will not have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, referring to a man now, a single man, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So if you're a single man, the first thing you should do as a single man is
make sure you're doing what God wants you to do and you're where God wants you to be. You're doing the job God wants you to do, not the job you want to do. The job God
wants you to do. Now, God might grant your desire for the job you might want to do. God might allow you to do it. God allowed me to be a police officer for a number of years. I had peace about it, and God allowed me to do it. But there came a time God says, no, you're not being a police officer no more. You're going to do this now. And I had to be obedient to the Lord and do what God wanted me to do, not pursue my own career because of what Chris wanted done. See, brethren, once you're saved, you're not your own no more. There's a hymn that we sing, and I don't know what hymn it is, but I know there's a hymn out there talking about,
it's no longer
my jobs, my career, my home. It's what does God want now in my life? Because I'm saved and I'm now his. And that's how it ought to be with a single man. Look at verse 33. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin, a single young woman. That's a virgin. The unmarried, look what the Bible says. A saved unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cared for the things of the Lord for what? That she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cared for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So I will say this tonight. For you take my daughter. She claims to be saved. She's in my home. She gets up. I want her to pray about what God might want her to do in her life. Now, if she gets married, now she's underneath the auspice of her husband. And she's under his domain. She's to be subjected to her husband. If someday it comes to where I give her away, then she's now underneath him and what he dictates and wants done in her life. That's now between him and her. But right now, she's my daughter. Now, as a saved young woman, what she should be doing is not what kind of career can I get to promote my life now? How can I make money and go do whatever I want to go do? No, she ought to be going to the Lord in prayer, Bible study, and getting a hold of God, saying, God, what do you want me to do in my life for your glory, for your honor? And I'll bring in the background. Thank God for Hannah and Robin Reno. Thank God for Alice Strong. Thank God for Gina Fry. Godly young women saying, you know what? I'm going to get a hold of God, and God can use me to go to a foreign field and work with women and children for the glory of Jesus Christ. Glory to God for Amy Carmichael. Now you say, well, maybe a young lady may say, my daughter may say, well, God's not calling me to go to a foreign land. God's not calling me to do these things. And okay, then go and lead and direct as God directs you in maybe some type of work that God might want you to do. Now, I understand there's circumstances to where sometimes things happen in women's lives and they got to work and they got to do with things, but make sure you're doing what God wants you to do and it's God directing you in it. And it's not you leading yourself, but God leading you. I understand that there's circumstances where ladies have to work outside the home. I get that. But if it's the way the Bible should have it set up and you got a husband, then it should be set up to where the husband's working and the wife's taking care of the home. That's Bible. In all of this, a husband ought to lead and a wife ought to follow so as not to cause confusion. As we close up tonight, I know I've gone over a few minutes, but go back to the book of Esther real quick and we're going to close out this chapter. There's three things here that occur, or the possibility that can occur, because Vashti did not listen to the commandment of her king. And the Bible says that it will spread throughout the kingdom. Look at verse 18. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen. Look what's going to happen. Possibility of what can happen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If the king doesn't do something and this spreads through the kingdom, there shall arise too much contempt and wrath. And the Bible says in verse number 17, look what it says in verse 17 in the middle of the verse. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. So you have the word despise. Then you have down in verse 18, contempt and wrath. If the king doesn't do something. That word despise is pretty strong. It means to disdain or have the lowest opinion of. If the king doesn't do something here, it could spread through the kingdom where a wife will disdain her husband. She'll have the lowest opinion of her husband. Contempt means the act of despising or seeing as worthless and disdainment. Wrath means violent anger or indignation mingled with contempt or abhorrence towards her husband. This is a bad thing, a bad disease that could creep through this whole country if the king does not do all right. Look at verse 20. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both the great and small. So the king decides, listen, the law is going to get passed to where Vashti is going to be removed from being queen, and they're going to make a search for a new queen, and she's no longer going to be allowed to come into the king's presence. And what this is going to do is it's going to be published throughout the whole kingdom, saying basically, wives, you need to be obedient to your husbands. And what this is going to do, if these wives will handle this thing correctly and do right, the Bible says that the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. Brethren, I believe this. I believe any good missionary and pastor that is out there today is one of the reasons he's there and has the strength possible, not outside the Lord, is because he's got a good wife. I wouldn't trade my wife for nothing in the world. There's nothing like a supportive, praying, encouraging, uplifting wife to help you through the dark hours that nobody else sees. There's nothing like having a confidant, a wife there saying, honey, I know it's rough, but we're going to keep on going through. Just keep going on for the Lord. There's nothing in the world like it. A man doesn't need his wife to tear him down. A man doesn't need his wife to nag him. A man needs a wife to encourage him, help him along in the things of God. I think sometimes we forget the great power we have when we walk with God and what we can do for others when we are willing to encourage them and help them to go on in the things of God. That word honor means to esteem, do, or paid to worth, high estimation. According to the word God, a wife is to honor her husband, not tear him down or demean him in front of others as stupid, dull, or incompetent. Wives, don't try to outshine your husband. Lift him up, encourage him. And I'm going to close tonight with the husbands. Husbands, it is incumbent upon you to lead your home and set the example. There'll be no excuse in eternity on why you didn't lead your home according to the word of God. Husbands should not be dictators. Husbands should lead as Christ leads the church. Husbands, you got men as leaders, you got a heavy thing on your shoulders. You are to be Christ-like. A husband ought not to be a dictator or a tyrant. A husband ought to lead in humility and meekness and by example for his family. Husband should set the example of Jesus Christ in the home. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, you ought to be willing to give your life for your wife and love her as Christ loved the church. That's a deep love. And that's a heavy weight to carry. Are we loving, husbands and men, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? The Bible says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Two verses I close out. Colossians 3:19 says this to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That means sharp. Don't talk sharply to your wife. Don't talk to your wife in a sarcastic tone. Don't tear down your wife. Don't speak reproachfully of your wife. Talk to your wife a correct and right way. The Bible says lastly in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge.
Husbands, ask God to help you as you lead your home. Fathers, as you lead your home,
to dwell in that home according to knowledge and giving honor unto the wife. Just as a wife is to give honor to her husband, the Bible says that a husband ought to honor his wife and love his wife. It's a great responsibility. Why? Because the wife, the Bible says, is the weaker vessel. God expects the man to be the rock. God expects the man to lead. If I'm going out in a combat mission in Afghanistan, I don't want a woman leading me. I want a man leading me. But if I want to come back and I'm hurt, and I want a woman comforting me. You see, we got things flipped upside down today. We need men to be men, and we need women to be women. Godly men, godly women. You see, husbands, the Bible says this. widows. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Brother, these things are flipped upside down, and a woman's leading, a husband's following, your prayers are going to be hindered. Your spiritual walk is going to be retarded and crippled because you're not doing things according to God's word. And this thing, brethren, was so serious among a Gentile nation. This is the Medes and Persians. And the Medes and Persians back thousands of years ago were more on the ball today than a lot of homes and Bible-believing churches today. God expects a man to lead, and God expects a woman to follow. God expects a man to honor his wife and love his wife and not be bitter against her and to dwell with her according to knowledge. And God expects a woman to reverence and honor and be in subjection to her own husband, so that there's not confusion, so that the word of God's not blasphemed, so that you can win, ladies, so you can win this world with a chaste conversation, a godly conversation, as they see the example you set as a godly woman. And husbands, as you set the example as godly men and godly husbands and fathers, God help us to be what we need to be for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Thank you for this book of Esther. Lord, I pray we take heed to these things, dear God. Lord, if there's things in our life that need to be changed, Lord, or made right, dear God, I pray we do so. Lord, help us to be the men we need to be, Lord, and help us to be the ladies that we need to be, Father. For your glory, for your honor, Lord, for this lost world to see a difference, dear God. Lord, what a Christian home should be. What a Christian home should be. What a biblical Christian home should be, Father. Lord, help us not to live for this world, but help us to live for you and to bring you glory and honor. And we ask these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.